to talk to you about something that I think you know, but I will revisit it just to gain the enthusiasm and the joy that go along with being a part of the body of Christ. If you realize today what a tremendous privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ, say amen. It truly is. It is something that sometimes we take for granted because it is there. It was paid for by somebody else, but we're able to enjoy the benefits of being in Christ. And so Jesus spoke of this concept, and I want to talk to you a little bit about that because some of the language that he spoke in was picturesque. It gave us a wonderful visual on something that he was trying to say, but inside of what he was saying was the message that was intended for our ears and our hearts. The title of today's message is, Except Ye Abide in Me. Thank you again, Brother Sprawling, for reading that scripture into our hearing this morning. I'd like to return there as we try to set the stage for our message this morning. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 4, the Bible says this, Abide in me. Abide in me. That's the first thing that jumps out at you from the scripture. Abide in me and I in you. Now we see the making of a codependent relationship. You and me, the me being Jesus and the you being us. So Jesus is connecting us here and telling us that there is a relationship that is involved in this whole message. Then he gives us a picture of that relationship. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. And so we get another picture of Jesus and us. What we're to do is to bear fruit. Now, do you know that the sign of life, the evidence of life, is the fact that we bear fruit? Anybody grow a garden this year? Okay. Anybody raise any tomatoes? Did anybody get any tomatoes off of there? If you hadn't gotten any tomatoes off of there, what would have happened? What would you have considered? That your tomato plant was dead. The tomato fruit is what was the evidence of the life of your plant. And so that fruit was not manifested in thin air. It grew on a branch that grew on a vine. And Jesus is giving us a picture that I want us to see. Except it abides in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. So we as Christians are expected to bear fruit. But we don't bear fruit if we're not connected to the vine. If we're not connected to the source of life, then we cannot possibly bear fruit. And then Jesus goes on, just in case we were slow in our thinking, Jesus says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Once again, this singular picture is getting repeated over and over again because Jesus wants us to understand something about relationship. And this would be a good time to ask ourselves, what kind of relationship do we have with Jesus? Is he the vine and are we his branches? Well, certainly, that's what we should be. And so he says, I am the vine and you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Well, if you are connected, if you are growing from Jesus, then some things are going to happen. If you're a vine that's not bearing fruit, you need to check yourself because there's something wrong with your relationship. Your relationship automatically precipitates fruit. And so we as Christians should expect to bear fruit. If we are not bearing fruit, then, well, it addresses it in this scripture. But what happens to vines that don't bear fruit? They fall off. They're cut off, and men gather them and throw them into the fire. They're no good. So, in other words, if we have life, and if we are living in Jesus, then we are expected to bear fruit. And Jesus then sums it up with this simple statement that makes it all perfectly clear. For without me, you can do nothing. So for those of us who think we're making it on our own, pulling us, ourselves up by our bootstraps or figuring this thing out for ourselves, let me tell you, you're kidding yourself. For without him, there is absolutely nothing we can do that will amount to anything. You can sweat, you can strain, you can try, you can educate, you can do all the other stuff, but without Jesus, you can do nothing. Isn't that something? Why is that? Because all of it comes from the relationship, him and us. I'm so glad that I'm in Christ today. I'm so glad that Christ gave me the opportunity to be a part of his body, and look at what glorious things he's licensed us to do. Abide. Abide. Think about the word abide. What does the word abide mean? It simply means to live in or to exist in. We live in or we exist in Christ. When a Christian is baptized, they're added to the body of Christ. And there they are to abide from that day forward. I certainly hope that when that decision was made, that a person decided to become a Christian, that they realized that there was a major change taking place in their lives, that the things that they used to depend on, the things that they used to look to, no longer carried the priority. It is now about you and Jesus. And so we're added to the body of Christ, and there we are to abide forever. Now, let me tell you, we see Christians go in and out of the church, don't we? It happens. Nobody's perfect, and nobody is putting you down if you've had your ins and outs. Nobody is trying to say that you're any weaker or any lesser than the rest of us, because we all have our moments. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure glad secrets are kept, because I wouldn't want you to know the number of times I failed. I just keep on getting up and asking God to forgive me. And so if you're smart, you'll do the same thing. Every time you stumble, every time you fall, every time you misstep, get up. Ask God to forgive you. Get back on your way and get back in the family. That's the whole point right there. You're not expected to be perfect. The best you can be is forgiven. So don't worry about perfection. But the Bible tells us about how we stay in the body of Christ. Now, we worry about the things going on around us, and we should, because they have an influence on us. But those influences do not determine where we end up. Look at Romans chapter 8, if you will. If you got your Bibles, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. And you fast turners, I'm going to listen for the pages and see about when y'all get there. Romans 8, 38. And this speaks about our assurance of being in Christ once we get in Christ. Once we get in Christ, you can stay there. You know, somebody said, how do you make it to heaven? Well, David Jones said, if you want to make it to heaven, get close to Jesus and don't move. If you don't move, then you'll be where you're supposed to be. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, the Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities," that's a whole bunch of stuff, y'all, "nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." That covers the whole spectrum, folks. All of those things, neither none of that stuff, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gonna love you, and ain't nothing you can do about it. He loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Ain't it good to know he loves you even when you're at your worst? Now, I love family members, but there's been times, boy, I tell you what, I didn't like them. They just wasn't doing right. And so, you know, I had to keep on loving them, but, you know, I did not like them. I didn't like what they were doing. That's how it really went. See, it's expected that a Christian strive to abide in Christ, because that's the only place that salvation can be attained. Folks, that tells me that the most important thing to us is to be saved, is to gain salvation. While height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, you can remove yourself from God by living outside of God's will. And so we're getting to the thick of it. You need to live in God's will all the time. And that's hard to do, folks. I've walked in the same shoes you have. I've gone down the same road you have. I know what you face day in and day out, and I know how many influences there are that want to pull you away from the service of the Lord. It was intended that way because the devil set that up. But we are to walk in him. We are to stay in the will of God. The devil can't take you out of God's hand, but you can jump out anytime you get ready. You see, we need to understand that we are covered. No weapons formed against us shall prosper as long as we stay in the will of God. But that's why our problem comes in. Getting in and staying in the will of God is your job. Is a Christian's full-time, 24-hour-a-day job is to stay in God's will. Well, the question might come to your mind at this point, just what is God's will for me? See, the answer is relatively simple. God wants us to bear fruit as Christians. God wants us to reproduce. God wants us to glorify his kingdom. He wants us to live and show the fruits of our lives so that others would be drawn to him. If I were to give a pop quiz, and I always thought teachers were mean who gave pop quiz. I thought they had a bad day and got up and said, who can I take this out on today? I know, I got some students. I'm going to give them a pop quiz. Well, if I was to give you a pop quiz today, and the question that I asked was, what fruit have you borne lately? What would your answer be? See, now, that's not to condemn. That's not to put you down. That's not to belittle. We need to ask ourselves that question. And so since we get so preoccupied sometimes, I'm going to ask it for you. What fruit have we borne to Jesus lately? We need to think about that, because if we are truly in Christ, if we are vines to the branch, then we need to be concerned about the fruit that we bear, because that's the sign of life. We already determined that, right? If we are bearing fruit, then we are alive. See, the interesting thing about fruit is that it represents the tree that it came from. You can know the tree by the fruit that it bears. If you are abiding in Christ, then the fruit that you bear should represent what Jesus Christ is all about. You can't act like the devil and claim that you're Jesus. You can't be a squash plant and pretend that you are a tomato plant. It's going to show up. That long, crooked, yellow neck of yours is going to give you away. It's going to give you away. You will be represented, or you will be representative of the tree that you came from. The whole idea of fruit being an indicator of the tree that it came from can be helpful to a Christian. And in this way, if we inspect the fruit that comes before us, and people bring their fruit before us all the time, if we watch the fruit of the people that come before us, we can know what tree they came from. We can understand how we are to deal with them, either as fellow Christians or someone who needs to be a fellow Christian. We can know them by their fruits. See, this is important because the devil's fruit also indicates the type and the nature of the tree that it comes from. If a person recognizes that he is looking at what he's looking at, then it's difficult for the devil to ensnare you. Listen to what Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16 says. Matthew 7 and 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistle? Now, let me speak to the country folk here, because y'all the one that understand this. Y'all know what a thorn tree is, right? You ever picked any grapes off a thorn tree? Do you even go close to a thorn tree? If it's covered with thorns, you know you're not going to find any grapes there, right? Thistle is the same way. It's a little old sharp, pointy thing that once it sticks, it just keeps on hurting. You don't look for rewards from the things that have those kinds of nature. The Bible goes on to say in verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Remember me telling you that a few minutes ago? If you're not a good tree, then you're destroyed. Jesus is painting a picture here. If we don't bear fruit, if we don't bear the right kind of fruit, we're good for nothing but to be destroyed. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. See, an indication of life in Christ is that things that come into contact with Jesus or with Christ is built up. You can recognize that. That's one of the attributes. A Christian, the good fruit of a Christian is that, a Christian life, is that it's built up. Think about what it says over in John chapter 10 and verse 10. In John 10 and 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief comes for that reason. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. In other words, I'm going to bring your life to a point and I'm going to build it up. Being a Christian and bearing fruit, you can have the most abundant life that is possible to be had. He also identifies the thief here. See, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So with these tools at our disposal, we can tell who we are, who we're serving at any given moment. All we have to do is ask ourselves, who would be more likely to be pleased with what we're doing? Jesus or the devil? Am I bearing fruit for Jesus or am I bearing fruit for the devil? It's easy when you look at it like that, isn't it? You can see, you remember the old bracelets, they wore them out until people didn't even know what they meant. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, what would please Jesus? We know the kinds of things that would please Jesus, and if we are doing those things, and we know the fruit by who it serves. Some of you might say, well, I would never serve the devil. But you see, the devil will use you when you're least expecting it. You may find yourself doing some devilish things without even intending to. You ever been there? Sure you have. Well, if you haven't, well, congratulations. I've been there enough for me and you both. That's why you must constantly examine yourself. That's why you got to ask yourself, who did I serve? That's why you got to know what kind of fruit you're bearing. Fake fruit don't get over, folks. You can paint a cucumber yellow, but it still ain't a squash, so is it there, Brother Crowther? Fake fruit does not get old. John chapter 15, once again, back to our base scripture. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And then it goes on to say, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father, listen to this. Now, this is important. If you got your Bible, you may want to draw a little line on it. This is the reason that we exist. This is the reason that we were created. Herein is my Father, what? Glorified. Your life is a glorification, or it should be a glorification to God. When he looks at us, he should say what we proud parents say of our children all the time. Look at him. Well, I tell you what, doesn't he walk better than just anybody else? Doesn't he talk nice? Isn't he breathing nicely? You know, just whatever his life represents as a parent, it's special. God wants to take our lives and be able to brag on us. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye shall bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So when you bear fruit, you are a follower. That's what a disciple is. You want to know how to recognize a disciple? They're a follower. They bear fruit. Jesus emphatically says that without him, we can do nothing. For the person whose faith isn't quite where it should be, may I say, you may be saying, well, I'm doing just fine the way I am. And I'm certain that in many ways you are doing just fine. But I can't help but remember what the prophet Haggai says to the Israelites. Now, I'm going to get you to turn to Haggai, and it's a little small book. So if you go to the front of your Bible and look in your index first, because it's real small, you can thumb past it. Some of you may know exactly where it is, but some of these little small minor prophets, they get by you. But go to Haggai. Go to Haggai, chapter 1. We'll give you a minute, because you got to look in, for those of you who have to look in the front of the book, Bible first, and there's no shame in that. I'm not saying that in a condescending fashion. There's 66 books, and your memory may be like mine. Your forgetter works better than your rememberer. And so when you find it, say amen. All right. Here are a couple of pages turning. We're going to give them a minute, too. But this is an important text because there are people who believe they're doing all right because of where they are, not how they are. Where you are is important, but how you are is even more important. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, he sets the stage first because it's important for us to know some of the things about what's happening here. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. Now, all of this was put into place so that we can understand the time frame that this happened in, because it goes back to when Israel came out of captivity. It's important to remember that, and we're going to touch back on that. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai to the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speak the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This is the people speaking. The people say, no, we're not going to build a temple. Now, here's a piece of information I need to give you to help you understand. When they were delivered from captivity, they said, Lord, we want to have our relationship back with you. And the way that that was symbolized was the fact that they had a temple. And they were going to come back and build the temple. Well, they had come back from captivity, and they had gone through 20 years, and it's going to be revealed in the script. They had spent 20 years and they hadn't rebuilt the temple, and they thought they were doing all right. See, sometimes God's got to put up with our procrastination. Sometimes he'll wait for us to get right, but he's not going to wait forever for us to get right. We need to be working on getting right ourselves. And so they said, well, it's really not time for that because we got some other stuff we're doing. And then listen to what Haggai said. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed up houses? Are you going to build your house and let the Lord's house lie still in ruin and let this house lie waste? Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And see, the Lord says that to us on a constant basis. He said, okay, you're sitting here talking about it's not quite time for us to get to this work yet. And it's been 20 years for these people. And the Lord's now asking the question, are you really saying to me building up your house is more important than building up my house? Then he said, now let me show you why you can't navigate around me. You can't do an end around on me. The Bible goes on to say, look at these consequences after you consider your ways. Ye have sown much and you bring in little. Now, y'all know that the principle of sowing and reaping is that he that soweth bountifully reap bountifully, and he that soweth sparingly reap sparingly. But here God is saying, you sowed bountifully, but you reap sparingly. Here he's defying the principles that he put in place so that the message could come across to us. You eat, but you have not enough. You are so busy. You've grown this. You work hard. You eat, but you're never satisfied. All of your own efforts have not bought you satisfaction. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You're still thirsty for something, and you don't know why. You can't be filled, you can't be have your thirst quenched, and you don't know why. Ye clothe you, but you're not warm. you look at this outfit on the mannequin, and you say, oh man, I look good in that. And you get home and it don't look the same on you. Sound like I hit a nerve. You spend a bunch of money on something and you get home and expecting it to make you feel good, and it doesn't make you feel good. A big void there. It doesn't bring you what you thought. Then you earneth wages, and boy, I tell you what, now tell me if anybody know about it. You earneth wages and put them into bags with holes in them. Anybody ever felt like your money didn't go as far as it should go? That you, the more money you made, the deeper in debt you got. You put money in. It's like your efforts mean nothing without the Lord's blessings. Can I say that again? Your efforts mean nothing without the Lord's blessings. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, the children of Israel had been delivered from captivity for some 20 years. They promised God that they would rebuild the temple. They took God's patience for granted. They built their own houses. They went about their business of living their lives as if they didn't owe God the fulfillment of the commitment that they made to him. Hagar told them, you're living in your sealed up houses, and God's house is laying in waste. Consider your ways. He gave them the opportunity to convict themselves. They were wrong. They just had to see that they were wrong. They had to ask themselves the right questions. Hagar went on to show them that God had not forgotten the promise that they had made him. God had already been tugging on their coattails, and they didn't even realize it. See, Hagar told them that they had planted much, but they'd brought in little. That's talking about investments. What have you invested yourself and your time in that didn't bring the return that you hope for or that you expected? Well, if that's the case with you, maybe God's tugging on your coattails. Hagar said that you've eaten and you drank, but you're still not satisfied. This is to say that they had fulfilled many of their own material dreams, but something is lacking. They're walking around talking about, if I could just get, if I could just have, if I could just be. Well, you went there and you did that, but somehow there was still an emptiness that just won't go away. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. Maybe you should consider your ways. Hagar said that they earned wages and they put them in bags with holes in them. Maybe I just answered the question that somebody had as to why they can't seem to get ahead. Consider your ways. And then think about what Jesus says when he said that without me you can do nothing. Work as hard as you will. You can work, but your work without God's blessings will amount to nothing. I don't mean to make this sound like we're involved in some kind of swap arrangement with God, because you can't be God-giving. But one thing, God's so far ahead in giving us that we'll never, ever draw even with him. God gives to us all the time. In fact, the Bible tells us that he reigns on the just and the unjust alike. We receive blessings from God whether we've done anything to deserve it or not. We can't earn God's blessing. He blesses us anyway. Perhaps the greatest blessing that we have is that all the benefits that we enjoy from God are ours because of the love that he has for us. His love made him give his only begotten son to die for us, when indeed it was us that deserved to die because of the sins that we were in. John 15 verse 10 goes on to say, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. See, in case you haven't picked up on it, John is talking to people who have already been introduced to Christ, who've already accepted, but he's trying to get them to understand that there is a life to be lived after we become Christians that identifies us, that bring us to the place that we should be. The Bible goes on to say in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Isn't it thoughtful of Jesus to make sure that we understand what it takes to abide in his love? If you keep his commandments, you'll abide in his love. You've been keeping his well, I'm sure that you've been keeping his commandments. At least I hope you have. If you haven't, start. If you haven't, then it's not too late. His grace can put you back where you're supposed to be. Because he wants you in a relationship with him. Because he's the vine, you're the branch, and together there's a relationship to be enjoyed. How do I know that his grace is there to lift me up from my fallen condition? Well, because he has said that these things he has spoken that our joy might remain and that our joy might be full, that his joy might remain and that our joy might be full. Jesus wants us in a relationship with him. I don't know if you know how big that is, but he does. Jesus loves us, and he tells us to love one another the same way that he loves us. He then qualifies the kind of love that he has for us. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And then Jesus says, you are my friends. He laid his life down for us. If you do whatsoever I command you. Abiding in him is our job. As Christians, we are to bear fruit. You know, everyone of y'all in here could appear on the cover of a magazine. Y'all looking good. Yeah, I ain't just joking. But it's not about just looking good. It's not about just looking like a Christian. It's about abiding in him and being in that relationship all day, every day. What are your desires? What are your goals? What are your hopes for the future? All of it hinges on your relationship with Jesus. He is able to give you a life that is abundant. Now, I'm not trying to bribe you. That's not the intent at all. A lot of people tell you, well, you serve God, he's going to give you everything that your heart desires. He's going to give you what you desire within his will. You know, some people say, well, you know, I asked the Lord for a new house, a new car, and I ain't got them yet. Yeah, well, did you give him? Did you give him yourself? Did you pay your commitment to him? Did you obey his commandments? Did you do your part? See, when we live inside of the will of God, then we know how to put things in proper perspective, and God blesses us. I want to tell you, he gave me a house and a car. I thought I was working to get it. But like I said, I could have been putting my money in our pockets with holes in it. So he gave me a job so I could pay for that stuff. And now I have that stuff. And I don't have it because I was able to pay for it. I have it because God blessed me with it. And that's the way we need to look at it. You can do nothing without him. You can do nothing without him. Are you trying to live without him today? Then you're spinning your wheels. You know, even defeat comes with hope and joy when you're in Christ, because you know it's just a bump in the road instead of a place that stops you. Because you know that through God, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. That's the principle that a Christian can live by. Oh, what a joy to be a Christian. I'm so thankful today that God has allowed me to be in his family. I'm so thankful today that he has tolerated me and put up with all my learning pains and growth pains, because during that time I've been foolish about a bunch of things, but he kept me thinking, well, somewhere along the line he'll learn a little more and he'll do a little better. And he's kept me here to this point because I believe, he believed I can bear some fruit. You can bear some fruit. But you need to be his. If you're not in the body of Christ, you need to make that first step. You cannot do anything if you're not his, and you are not his until you've been added to the body of Christ. So if you've not been added to the body of Christ, we ask you today, consider your ways. Consider where you've been to this point, and think about how much more fulfilling life can be if you make your walk with Jesus. Just a closer walk with him is what we're talking about. Come to him hearing the word, that's where you get your faith, believing in him, because God is true to his promises, repenting of your sins, sin separates you from him, confessing Jesus Christ to be God's son, he is, his blood paid for our sins, putting him on in baptism for the remission of sin. God adds you to the church when you've done that. And if you remember the body of Christ, we ask you to recognize that your sins separate you even once you're a member. Nothing can take you out of his hand, but you can leave anytime you get ready. And you do that by sinning. If you sin, don't be proud, don't be scared, don't be whatever would keep you from getting things straight. Get it straight with God. Ask him to forgive you today. Walk out of here in lockstep with him. And if you got other concerns, there's a lot to pray about. Let us pray together. I would consider it a privilege to ask God in your behalf for the things that concern you. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and we sing our invitation song.